Fear not. Be strong. Be self-confident. You can do anything you put your mind to. What you need is greater self-esteem. Believe in yourself. That's the voice of psychology.
Many people today complain about the stress of modern-day life. But any engineer will tell you that stress is just an outside force. Anxiety and fear are common reactions to stress, but they are not the only possible reactions. The Bible speaks of another option. Welcome to The Voice of Truth with Pastor J.D. Glasscock of Calvary Chapel, Houston Metro. In today's message, Pastor J.D. will tell us how God can give us perfect peace, even in the most stressful situations. Are you ready to learn new coping skills today? Then open your Bible to Isaiah chapter 41 and listen to the message, Fear Not.
Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 41? Look down with me, please, at verse 14. Fear not, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel. I will help you, says the Lord, and your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. The title of this message is Fear Not. Fear not. It's the first two words that God speaks to Israel in their time of trouble. Fear not. Now, one of the great preachers of the 1800s, Charles Spurgeon, taught on this passage, and he said, I have to speak today to myself, and while I shall be endeavoring to encourage those who are distressed and downhearted, I shall be preaching, I trust, to myself. The same could be said of me. I'm speaking to myself as much as I'm speaking to you this morning. Sometimes we who are in the ministry fear more than most realize. It seems fear is one of the most often used arrows in the quiver of Satan, and as Paul said, a messenger of Satan was sent to buffet me, and the enemy loves to buffet the minister and those who are in the ministry with fear. We do need to deal with this because fear is a very debilitating condition. Now, I don't know if you've thought about this, but the command to fear not is the most repeated command in the Bible. Someone counted 365 references in various forms in the Bible commanding us not to fear, one for each day of the year. Well, someone else came along, they found 366 references, and they made the point that God hadn't forgotten about leap year. 366 references in the Bible to not fear. Some of you today, you've come in with fear. What you fear may be something that I would never consider anything to be afraid of. What I fear may be something you would consider to be trivial. This past week, our little five-year-old daughter, Sarah Grace, she told her mother, she said, "You're not my mommy anymore." She told her mommy that she was going to pack her bags, and she was moving out. And so Delene turned around and she said, "Well, what's wrong? Where are you going to go to?" "I'm moving to a hotel." "What's the problem?" Well, what it came down to is that after Andrew had gotten out of school, it was the last day of school, they decided to go out and celebrate, and so they were going to go to Whataburger. And I guess there was a long line at Whataburger, and so it came down to, well, it's going to have to be Taco Bell. And so Sarah, you know, loves the Whataburger chicken strips, and so Delene's looking at her in the mirror, and she just has this look on her face, and she said, "I wanted chicken like this." What she's saying is, "I want chicken strips. I don't want chicken nuggets." We still don't know what got into Sarah Grace, but she did repent later and just said, "Mommy, I want you to be my mommy forever. I'm so sorry," you know. But sometimes even little things can seem insurmountable, and later we look back and we wondered why it ever bothered us to begin with. That's the nature of fear. It comes upon us. At times it overwhelms us. But I do want you to know that we have a God who understands the weakness of our human nature. He created us, and he does understand our fears. And consider for just a moment that every fear that we have to the God who made the heavens and the earth, our greatest obstacle is no obstacle for God, because with God all things are possible. A wonderful truth. And yet it's as if God is kneeling down like a strong and loving, compassionate Father, and He understands our little tirades of fear, and as a loving Father, He speaks to us, and He tells us, He says, fear not, fear not. Now, what God desires for you and I this morning is that all fear be abolished, obliterated, eradicated. God desires to replace every fearful thought with thoughts of assurance. God desires that we leave this service this morning with confidence. God desires for you to trust Him this morning with all of your heart, that you can be free of all fear. And God's word to you this morning and to me is to fear not. It's His word to you, His word to me. The greatest danger that you and I face when it comes to fear is not the emotion of fear itself. The greatest danger that we face is the tendency to overcome fear with self-confidence or self-assurance. Let me say it again. The greatest danger that we face as Christians is to face our fear and tend to overcome our fear with self-assurance or self-confidence. Now, what I said just flies in the face of modern psychology, doesn't it? Because self-confidence and self-assurance are the great pillars of psychology. You must believe in yourself. Psychology refers to this little term and has a name for it. I think the word is, get me if I'm wrong here, efficacy. Self-efficacy? Isn't that the word? According to psychologist Albert Bandura, self-efficacy is the belief in one's capabilities to organize and execute the course of action required to manage prospective situations. Self-efficacy is a person's belief in his or her ability to succeed in a particular situation. Now, this self-efficacy has become one of the most studied topics in psychology. According to one article that I read, psychologists have determined that people with a strong sense of self-efficacy view challenging problems as tasks to be mastered. They develop deeper interests in the activities in which they participate. They form a stronger sense of commitment to their interests and activities. They recover quickly from setbacks and disappointments. It sounds good, doesn't it? People with a weak sense of self-efficacy, they avoid challenging tasks. They believe that difficult tasks and situations are beyond their capabilities. They focus on personal failings and negative outcomes. They quickly lose confidence in their personal abilities. Now listen, I don't blame psychology for coming up with fancy titles for various mental states, and I don't fault anyone who studies human behavior. I don't disagree with their conclusion about the need for strong self-efficacy if you are without God. If you are without God, because if you don't have God, what else can you depend upon except a strong sense of self? If you do not have God, then you are left to self, and if you're going to be without God, you may as well be as well assured as you can be. But that's not the case for you and I this morning. We do have God. And the greatest danger as Christians that you and I face is that we would embrace the tenets of modern psychology with its pillar of strong self-efficacy, self-confidence, self-assurance. It's anathema to God. So the first human tendency that God has to deal with is our own perception of self. And with many who come to God, God has to first undo the knot of strong self-efficacy that modern psychology has tied. Actually, if you really want to know, there's nothing modern about it at all. It was the first deception perpetrated upon humanity in the Garden of Eden. At the heart of Satan's temptation was the idea that you really don't need God. Genesis 3:6, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise. Who needs God? You have a tree that can make one wise. And so she took of its fruit and she ate, and she also gave to her husband. He ate with her. That is the heart of Satan's diabolical agenda, is self-reliance. And in doing so, he strips you of the greatest power available to you personally. And he will do anything he can to separate you from the power of God. Self-efficacy. Self-reliance, self-assurance, whatever you want to call it, it's your greatest danger, and God has to deal with it. Now, question is how does God deal with this problem of self? Well, notice with me the next three words after the command to fear not. Fear not, you worm Jacob. Three words, you worm Jacob. Now, you may not like this, but do yourself a favor right now. If you have a pen, in the margin of your Bible, above the name Jacob, go ahead and write your own name in there. It's the best thing you can do for yourself. But I don't like worms. Well, unless I'm fishing. They do make great catfish bait. But listen, worms are slimy. They crawl on the ground. You step on worms. Listen, you may as well write your name in there now. Now, I know this is not what the psychologists will advise. They would say, fear not, you champion. Fear not. Be strong. Be self-confident. You can do anything you put your mind to. What you need is greater self-esteem. Believe in yourself. That's the voice of psychology. Listen carefully. When God calls you something, you can count on it as being the truth. If worm grosses you out too much, you can simply go back one chapter in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 22. He who sits enthroned above the circle of the earth and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. You have a choice. God's given you a choice. You can be a worm or you can be a grasshopper. It's up to you. Now, what God is doing here is he's calling Jacob, he's calling Israel a worm. Is he insulting his people? Is God making fun of Israel? Is he making fun of you or I? Well, absolutely not. God is undoing the knot of self-efficacy. And he does this by drawing attention to his greatness. In fact, this is really just a continuation of what God was doing back in Isaiah chapter 40. If you go back to chapter 40, verse 22, it is he who sits above the circle of the earth and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain, and he spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. Verse 26, lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one is missing. Verse 28, have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. You don't need to run around in self-abasement. You don't need to go stand in front of the mirror and say, I'm a worm. I'm a worm. I'm a worm. You don't need to walk around with your head down saying, listen, I'm a worm. I'm nothing better than a worm. God's not calling you to that. The idea here is that God wants you to be so focused on his greatness that you simply recognize the truth. In comparison to the greatness of God, we're all worms. Look up at the greatness of God. The stars and the galaxy, they're innumerable to us, but God created them by his spoken word, and he has a name for every one of them. Isn't our God great? Listen, the problem with mankind is that man has come to the conclusion that we are so advanced that God is unnecessary. We're back to the days of Babel. One day, a group of scientists, they got together and they decided that man had come a long way and no longer needed God. So they picked one scientist to go and to tell God that they were done with him. The scientist walked up to God and said, God, we've decided that we no longer need you. We're to the point that we can clone people and we can do many miraculous things. So why don't you just go on and get lost? God listened very patiently and kindly to the man. And after the scientist was done talking, God said, well, let's say we have a man-making contest. Oh, the scientist, he was very happy. He agreed. He says, okay, let's do it. But God added, now we're going to do it just like I did back in the old days with Adam. And the scientist said, sure, no problem. He bent down and he grabbed himself a handful of dirt. And God just looked at him and he said, oh, no, no, no. You've got to go make your own dirt. The Apostle Paul put it like this, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. We have to be brought face to face with our own weakness. And that, church, can be a very painful and very difficult process. We sometimes have to be stripped of our own self-confidence Oh, I know the psychologists, they gnash their teeth at this type of talk. They do. But my own personal experience with this is vivid. During the time off, I guess I put about 10,000 miles on our car. And I visited family, and I went up to Montana and visited with my dad and drove out to the ranch, and it's a two-hour drive out there. And I realized on the way out that I had only passed one car, 2 hours, and that happened to be my brother taking his family to church. And I thought as I got out there, no wonder I grew up afraid of people. My greatest fear in life has always been doing anything in front of people. And the first time I had to speak in front of people, I was at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, in front of about 1,000 people, and I got so choked up I could not swallow. I had to turn around just to catch my breath. And when I knew that God was calling me to be a pastor, I remember so clearly I was in our house in Cedar Park, and as this, the voice of the Lord came into my heart and just said, "You're going to be a pastor." And I said back, "You've got the wrong address. This can't be right." And then I thought, well, maybe I'm going to start a new trend. Maybe I'm going to be like the Wizard of Oz, and I can speak from behind a curtain. You know, those early years in Montana, growing up on a ranch and being responsible at a young age, it taught me a great deal of self-reliance, self-confidence. In fact, I had been very successful at business at a very young age, and I was confident in just about anything I might do. Just don't ask me to get up in front of people and speak. About a year into the ministry, I went to the dentist, and after working on my teeth, he said to me, "Did you know that you're severely tongue-tied?" I said, "Willie, have you ever noticed with me that I use very few big words when I speak? You know, you have no idea how much time it took me to practice the word efficacy so I could say it in front of you. And even then, I had to sit there and think about it." And you know, about a quarter of the Bible is made up of words I can't pronounce. The point is simply this: when God calls us, often he will call us in our weakness and not in our strength. God may be calling you to do something and you wonder, "Why have you called me to do this, God? I'm weak. I can't do it." That's exactly where God wants you to be. He calls you in your weakness and not in your strength. Sometimes we must be brought face to face with our weakness by circumstance. Sometimes it's sickness. It may be financial stress. Maybe it's the weakness of our own flesh and revealed during times of temptation. You know, God has an untold number of methods whereby he just can undress us of our self-confidence. He knows how to strip us of our self-assurance. For some of us, it's the only way we will finally look up and begin to discover the greatness of God. We can be clothed with the power of God. And that's what God was doing with Israel, the worm, Jacob. And he says, "Fear not, you worm, Jacob." Now, if the passage ended here, and if this were the end of the message, you might be thinking, well, I will take psychology with all of its self-efficacy. I like the idea of viewing challenging problems and tasks that I can master. I like the idea of recovering quickly from setbacks and disappointments. It sounds too good. I don't want to be weak. I don't want to be a worm. I'm not a worm. I will overcome my fears. I will be a champion. It sounds good. You might be right. There are some aspects of psychology that actually work, but here's the problem. You will be practically useless to God. Practically useless to God. Why is that? What's wrong with self-assurance? What's wrong with self-confidence? Why can't God use a self-assured, self-confident man or woman? Well, here's why. If you embrace yourself, you will never embrace God. You can't hold on to both. And it's that simple. If you determine to go it alone in this life, then the next few words in this passage, they will have no meaning to you whatsoever. But if you will agree with God, if you will agree with God that compared to his greatness, you and I might as well be worms, then and only then do these next few words apply to you. Look again at verse 14. "Fear not, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel, I will help you. I will help you." Imagine that. The God who made it all, he kneels down and he assures the worm and he says, I will help you. Is there anything to fear when we have the help of God? Is there even one thing that we cannot accomplish without the help of God? Is there even a single obstacle, regardless of how large it may be, that can't be overcome with the help of God? One of my favorite Bible stories, actually it was my favorite Bible story growing up, was the story of David and Goliath. What's interesting about that story is this: it demonstrates the limitation of even the strongest, most well-trained, self-reliant, self-confident man when faced with an obstacle that is greater than himself. It also illustrates the infinite power of God that will enable even the weakest child to accomplish what otherwise seems humanly impossible. I can picture the little boy David. I can see him as he arrives at the camp bringing food to his warrior brothers. We already know something about them. They were the picture of strong human efficacy. They were the model for psychology. They were good looking. They were strong, tall, trained in the art of battle. And David was their little runt brother. As David approaches the camp, he hears the voice of the mighty Philistine warrior Goliath taunting the entire army of Israel, "Who will come against me and fight?" And those strong, self-confident, well-trained young men were terrified of the giant Goliath. They cowered in his shadow. Even the king Saul, who stood head and shoulders above the rest, the most powerful man in the land, he just withered in fear of Goliath. And yet this little boy David, he can't believe what he's seeing. Why should we fear this Philistine giant? We have God to help us. Now, I have no doubt that this little boy David, he picked up 5 smooth stones, and as David approached the giant Philistine, he had not even the slightest tingling of fear in his body. Why is that? Well, because David had heard the voice of God whispering in his ear with every step. I will help you. I will help you. I will help you. You're just a young boy, but I, God, will help you. It's the same voice that is whispering to you and I this morning. I don't know what you've brought in, what fears you have. You don't know my fears. Well, you know one of them. We have the same voice of God whispering in our ear this morning, and he says to each one of us, I will help you. Fear not. I will help you. However difficult your circumstance may seem, if you will trust him completely, you have the help of God who made it all. And God's word to you and I, who will depend solely upon him, is fear not. Fear not. I will help you. Father, we thank you that we don't have to rely upon ourselves and we don't have to trust in our own strength and our own power. And your voice is speaking to us even now. I know some who fear their circumstances and your promise is to help them. Lord, we sense your spirit at work in our hearts and lives at this time, and just bless your people, Lord, now with the assurance of your help. And may they walk out today without fear, assured and confident that you're with us, you uphold us, and you help us. In Jesus' name we pray.
You have been listening to The Voice of Truth with Pastor J.D. Glasscock of Calvary Chapel, Houston Metro. For a copy of today's message, Fear Not, call 281-499-6301. That's 281-499-6301. Or visit our website at calvary.cc. Calvary Chapel meets for worship services every Sunday morning at 10 at 7455 Southwest Freeway at the corner of 59 and Fondren. We also have a midweek Bible study Wednesday evenings at 7. Thank you for listening, and we hope you will join us again for the next broadcast of The Voice of Truth.